Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Hey, welcome to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley with you again. It's that exciting time of year. State Fair is going on. Labor Day's coming up. We are headed back to school. I guess it's exciting for some, maybe not exciting so much for others. But I know that some students are excited about back to school because they're here in the studio with me. And that's what we're going to start off with. We're going to be talking about back to school with three lovely students from St. Joseph's in West St. Paul. First of all, we have Nathan Schaefer, who is going into the seventh grade at St. Joe's. Is that right, Nathan?
That's correct.
All right. Very good. And then we have Charlotte. You are going into the third grade. Is that right?
Yep.
Okay. And then here for moral support is Elizabeth, who is going into the fifth grade. Have I got that right? Okay, excellent. Wow, wonderful. So Nathan and Charlotte, a couple questions for you. Now, it's hard to believe for some of us adults who are a long time, it's been a long time since we've been in school. But it's hard to believe that some of you might actually be excited about going back to school. Are you excited about going back to school?
What do you think? I am.
Really?
Yeah.
All right. So Nathan, what's one thing you're excited about going back to school?
I'm excited to be going back and having an actual schedule and realize what's going on during the week and being able to see my friends every day at lunch and at recess.
Okay, all right, I get that. So you're not having a schedule is not your favorite thing.
It's kind of tricky, yeah.
Yeah, okay, all right. Well, that's honest. I like that. All right. Charlotte, how about you? What's something that you're excited about?
Seeing my friends and math.
And math?
Yeah.
Really? Oh my goodness, math teachers everywhere are just applauding. They're exploding with applause for that. Wow, Charlotte is excited about math. You heard it here when she's finishing her PhD in mathematics. You'll know where you heard it first. All right, so that's something you're excited about. How about this? What's something about your school, St. Joseph's and St. Paul, what's something about your school that you are thankful for? Let's start with you, Charlotte, this time.
The teachers and all my friends.
Okay. Specifically the math teachers?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. Well, the teachers are a very good thing to be thankful for. I say that my wife is actually a Catholic school teacher, so it's something to certainly be thankful for. I know they put in a lot of time and a lot of effort, not just so that you can get an education, but also so that you can know that you are cared about and loved. So that's a good thing. How about you, Nathan? What's something that you're thankful for?
I really enjoy the STEAM program that we have at St. Joe's.
Yeah.
Because I can work with my friends to solve problems and build things.
Okay. And just in case some of our listeners aren't familiar, what is STEAM?
STEAM stands for Science, Technology, Engineering, Arts, and Math.
Wow. So that's, STEAM. There's a lot of STEAM there. Yeah, very good. All right. Very good. All right, Nathan, first question, or you're the first to respond to this one. Do you think it's harder or easier? You're going to a Catholic school, so do you think it's harder or easier to live out your faith in Jesus at school?
I really think it's easier because you have your teachers and friends to help you grow in faith and help you get through hard times.
Yeah, well, it's very important. We all need that.
Yep.
And sometimes, like you were saying earlier, when you're away during the summertime, and you may not have as much close contact with people who are fellow Catholics, brothers and sisters, and it might be harder. So you think it's easier at school?
Yes.
All right. How about you, Charlotte? What do you think?
I think it's easier because I have more people to guide me at school through the path of Jesus than I do at home.
Wow. That's a great answer. Yeah. We all need that. We all need somebody to, we need a lot of people to help guide us through. And that's why the Lord has given us the church. And in this specific case, he's given us the School of St. Joseph's and all our parish schools. Let's be honest, all of our parish schools around the Archdiocese. All right, final question. Charlotte, we'll start with you again this time. What's something small that you can do each day at school to help you grow in holiness? What do you think?
I can pray a decade of the rosary.
Oh, my goodness. Wow, if everybody was doing that, that would be something. And there's a challenge out to all you working folks as well. How about praying a decade of the rosary each day at work? Wow. Charlotte's going to do it at school. Are you going to do it at work? All right, Nathan, what do you think?
Just really have a good attitude. It'll make everybody around you feel more comfortable and happy around you.
That's so true. You know, Pope Francis talks about us being joyful. He says, he said, oftentimes it seems like Catholics, they look like they're coming out of a funeral all the time. Now, there's times for that, right? But, you know, for the most part, we got to let the joy of the Lord kind of come through, having good attitudes and being full of joy. Is that what you mean?
Yeah.
Right. And that's helpful. And that's helping others to grow in holiness as well as yourself. I like it. Well, Charlotte and Nathan and Elizabeth here for moral support. It's been great having you here. But I'm wondering, before we go to break, if you would be willing to help me out here in this interview by praying a Hail Mary with me. See, we always dedicate the show, the Rediscover Hour, to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary by praying a Hail Mary. Are you willing to do that with me?
Yep.
All right, so let's pray. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Joseph, pray for us.
Go Jaguars.
There you have it. All right. Very good. Well, again, a huge thank you to the students who have put on their uniforms here, even in anticipation of a school year that's yet to begin, and also parents and family that are here, and Principal Greg Wesley, who's also in studio with us. Thank you all for joining us. And for all of the students who are headed back to school, I pray that you will be able to share in the excitement and the thanksgiving and the growth in holiness that we've heard about this morning. All right, before we go to break, just a quick preview of what's coming up. Father Martin Schlag from Catholic Studies is with us to talk about Rerum Novarum. It's Labor Day, so we're going to talk about the dignity of work, Pope Leo XIII's encyclical Rerum Novarum and the dignity of work. Joining us a little bit later in the show is Father Tom Margavishes, who's the new director of the Office of Worship for the Archdiocese. We're going to reflect with him on what that office is all about. That's what's coming up. We're going to go into our first break. So, Father Schlag is up next, so we're going to talk with him about Rerum Novarum. Stay with us.
Do you know what it means to give first? It's giving without asking for something in return, right? Helping a neighbor, friend, or family member. Giving your time, energy, or money to support a great cause. Well, the folks at Catholic United Financial know firsthand the benefits of giving first. Why? Because they're a not-for-profit financial company. For example, no one asked them to raise millions of dollars each year for Catholic schools. It's what they do. No one asked them to give post-secondary scholarships to over 500 kids each year. It's what they do. No one asked them to create a disaster response team 10 years ago to help those in need. And finally, no one asked them to hold annual volunteer events to help benefit the homeless and those less well off. They do it because they're a Give First organization, and they've been doing it for 140 years. People helping people with life insurance, annuities, and retirement products. Look them up at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org and do business with a Give First organization. Give them a call today.
Back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley, I'm glad to be with you again here in this exciting time of the end of the summer. It is exciting. It's sometimes sad to see summer go by, but Labor Day is always a nice transition for me anyway. Labor Day into the program year, the school year, whatever you want to call it there that we are facing there. But Labor Day always brings to mind for me as well a little bit about work in general. Some of us might be dreading work. Some of us might love our work, but work in and of itself, there's a dignity to it. And joining me now in studio is Father Martin Schlag, who holds a 1991 doctorate juris at the University of Vienna. Wow, University of Vienna. How about that? And just there's a lengthy your biography that I don't think I'll go into everything, right? As of August 2017, he became a professor for Catholic Social Thought, holding the Alan W. Moss Endowed Chair for Catholic Social Thought at the Center for Catholic Studies at the University of St. Thomas, right here in St. Paul. Authored over 80 publications, and it's just a privilege and a pleasure to have you on the program. Welcome, Father.
Well, thank you so much for having me.
Yeah, it's great. So we are going to be talking about, we want to talk about work. So work does have a specific dignity to it in the Catholic thinking, is that right?
Absolutely. Think of the creation of man and woman
yeah.
in paradise. God places them into the Garden Eden in order to have them take care of this garden to work, and it's co-creation. God doesn't finish his creation, but he wants us to continue it. And Christ, in becoming a human person, also worked. He, you know, we can say for centuries people were praying for the Messiah to come, and he finally does so. The Word becomes incarnate. He lives 33 years, and he wastes, and the quotation marks, you know, he wastes 30 of his 33 years doing nothing? No, he works. But it is redemptive, because up to then, God didn't work. God did work as a creator, but he didn't work with his human hands because he didn't have any. Only humans could work. But now that Jesus became man, work has become a path of union with God. So even when work is tiring, when work can be difficult, we can always remember it is redemptive. It is united to the cross and to the work of Jesus.
Right. So one of the things that I appreciate about that is that I've oftentimes heard the dignity of work tied to creation and Adam at work in the garden. But I've not heard a good explanation about the incarnation, the incarnate Jesus working with his hands and therefore dignifying work that way. Is this, I mean, obviously, I would assume we presuppose that he was following after his surrogate father, Joseph, Saint Joseph, in construction trade or something like that, carpentry, working with wood, that sort of thing. But is this, I assume this is much more broadly in dignifying work, whatever it may be.
Exactly. We sometimes reduce work to wage-earning activities, but work can be also looking for work. It can be making use of time in retirement. It can be also people who are recovering from an illness, especially homemaking, work at home. That is all redemptive activity. It's all united to the work of Mary, Jesus, and Joseph.
Mm-hmm. Right. So, also curious about you're a professor of Catholic studies here, and maybe this is unfair, but a lot of institutions of higher learning, it seems to me more and more, tend to be emphasizing the wage earning aspect, that we are here to teach you the tools that you need in order to have a good wage, which supposedly will then bring about the life that you want if you have enough money. But there's something much, much deeper about, first of all, education, but then also work, as you're saying here. Do you encounter this as you're teaching students? Is it something that you find yourself wanting to encourage in your students?
Of course, I try to encourage them to get the big picture, to understand why they are doing things, to discover the big purpose of their work. Of course, economic reality is inescapable, and we need to earn money. We need to make a living. That has always been a part of what the church taught about the dignity of labor, that we should pay a just wage and that we have a certain right to it. But of course, that cannot be the sense and the only essence of our life.
Mm, right. So let's talk a little bit about Rerum Novarum, and what is the basic understanding that comes? Do we get in terms of the dignity of work from this encyclical?
Well, thank you for mentioning that encyclical. It is the first so-called social encyclical.
Mm.
It was written in 1891 by Pope Leo XIII.
Mm-hmm.
And an American cardinal, Cardinal James Gibbons, was quite important in the writing of the encyclical. He contributed with his defense of the Knights of Labor to an important modification in the last kind of minutes before publication, which was that the Pope said Catholic workers' associations are okay, even if they're only workers and not kind of combined employers and employees. But I think the main message of this encyclical is that in the relationship between labor and capital, labor comes first. Because without labor, there would be no capital. It's always human beings who start working. And capital is understood in a very wide sense. It's not only financial capital. It's also tools and factories and houses and, you know, barns and farms. And it always man comes first and works the earth. And from there, tools and everything else is derived. So that is the main point. And what Leo XIII said in this time when the Industrial Revolution actually had already passed, we were already in 1891, you know, the worst was already over. But he said, you know, we have these masses of, at that time you called them proletarians, because they had no property, they only had their work to offer. He said, we have to give people private property. They need to be able to have their piece of land, their house, so that they can have the dignity of freedom through their own property, that they're not dependent on wages alone. So this is still a program that I think is something we still have to realize. And it's very up to date in its demanding kind of ethical demanding standards.
Right. Now, this is right around the time, especially in the early 20th century, when in Russia, for instance, we're seeing an uprising that is basically saying that the workers are the important ones that we need to see. I mean, leading to revolution, institution of communism, that sort of thing. What are some of the things, the ways in which you think that specifically when we see Rerum Novarum versus some of these things, that there's distinctions to be made? I mean, because I don't think with Rerum Novarum we're talking about socialism or communism or something like that.
In no way. I grew up in Austria, and I was half an hour away by car from the Iron Curtain. I can tell you, communism is a lie. It is a system that is a prison. You can go in, you cannot go out. I was in these communist countries. It was horrible. Anybody who says that communism is a solution is a cheat, and we should not believe him or her. And if you want to see what socialism leads to, go to Venezuela, go to Cuba. It does not fulfill what it promises. It might sound nice, but without God, without freedom, we do not make people flourish. In communism, the leading value is equality. You sacrifice freedom on the altar of equality. In our culture, we tend to do the opposite. We tend to sacrifice equality on the altar of freedom. So Catholic social thought is not a rule book. It's not a code book. It's a question of the heart and of faith that realizes that every human being is my brother or my sister. And that if you are on fire for Jesus and you're in love with Jesus and you adore the Eucharist, then you also recognize him in the undocumented immigrant. And you realize that we can't treat them like robots or like machines. We sometimes treat machines better than we treat humans. We invest more money in machines than in humans. And I'm horrified by the things I sometimes have to witness in the Twin Cities. People who are not paid well, people who get kind of blackmailed because they're undocumented, and then people say, I'm not going to pay you, I'm going to pay you later, I'll pay you less than what we agreed on. People who do not have a medical insurance, people who are just abandoned. So I think there we have that this is, thank God, this is rare. So mainly I see good things, but these things do happen. And I've been here for only a year, so I've seen these things. So I do think that Catholics have a mission, and we do have a social responsibility as well as our faith. But first comes God. First, the parish has to be on fire with love for Jesus, and then all these things come out naturally.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful, wonderful thoughts. My guest is Father Martin Schlag from the University of St. Thomas Catholic Studies. And it's so as we're talking about the dignity of work and then some of these unfortunate, quite frankly, some of these sinful things that you were just talking about, how we throw certain segments of the population onto the bus. That too, just to tie it back into labor, here they are laboring away, and it seems like there is such a push for the bottom line that we are persuaded to pay an unreasonable wage, unreasonably low wage, to say undocumented workers in order to get a bigger, healthier bottom line, so to speak. But that's robbing them not only of their human dignity, but also of the work that they're doing, right?
Well, you're addressing the problem of a just wage. And, you know, the Catholic social teaching says a just wage is composed of various elements. It should, if possible, be a living wage so that the family can live off it. Mm-hmm. But it also has to be possible for the business. If a business were obligated to pay each worker an enormous amount of money, the business would just go bankrupt. So that would be not a just wage, but a stupid wage or an impossible wage. Mm. So, and it also has to be in some relationship to what the worker produces, to the quality of his work. So it's these three elements, you know, a living wage, a economically sensible wage, and a remuneration for the added value that this worker contributes to the company. So it's these three factors that factor into the just wage.
Wow, nice. It's nearly Labor Day now, and Labor Day in the U.S. here is it's a national holiday. It's usually, I mean, very, very few places are open, at least in terms of things like schools and governmental offices and that sort of thing. Many people do take the day off, but it occurs to me that this is a day of rest. So it's not work, but there is, even in the divine economy, there's an understanding of a marriage between work and rest. Can you speak to that a little bit?
Sabbath is fundamental for the Christian and human understanding of work. Without the Sabbath, we would be slaves. Now with the Sabbath, we are children of God.
Wow.
And it's the day when both the master and the servant rest. And I also once heard, humanly speaking, if you make a movement with your arm and you rest every seventh movement, you can go on doing this movement kind of indefinitely.
Really?
I have never tried it.
Yeah, that's right.
But
interesting.
But it has something to do with our human nature. We need rest. And in the Jewish tradition, it's very strict, as we know. They had to really come to terms and define what work is, what work means, and abstain from any kind of exercise or activity that would fall under this category.
Mm-hmm.
I think we can learn from our Jewish elder brothers in the faith. We know that it's not kind of that strict for us, but it does mean having time for God and letting go of our anxiousness or cares and really turn to God.
Well, it's not that strict, but as you're saying, it's something that we tend, I think, it may be, dare I say it, one of the most pervasive sins in our world today, even amongst very faithful Catholics, is that they don't take time for rest, for honoring God in for the whole of a day, being able to say.
Yeah, well, in as you know, in the Catholic Church and Catholic tradition, the way we honor the day of the Lord, Sunday, mm-hmm. and the days of obligation, is to go to Holy Mass.
Right.
that is the main obligation. But we should also omit work that tires us.
Yeah.
So it's fine if somebody mows his lawn or,
right,
you know, or does things that he or she likes.
I enjoy mowing my lawn.
That's right. So that's fine. It's not kind of tiring work for you.
Right.
But other things, you know, we shouldn't. There is life after work,
mm-hmm.
and there's life besides work. Mm-hmm. So it enriches us to keep this time for our Lord.
Yeah, without a doubt. Maybe one final question before we let you go, Father. So anybody who might be struggling with their work, saying that, you know, I really don't enjoy my work. There's nothing, I don't see anything fruitful coming about it. I'm having a problem thinking about my life of faith and how that intersects with my life of work. Any words of comfort or of advice that you might give to someone who's in that situation?
Well, every case is its own case. I would really encourage people to seek spiritual direction, to talk about this with someone, with a friend or a priest or somebody who's an experienced Christian, because the reasons may be manifold, and it's difficult to give one advice as a recipe, but I would say it's a very important question, and it has to do with your life of faith.
Mm-hmm.
So don't fall into this a schizophrenia of a divided life, in the sense of Sunday is Sunday and all the rest of the week has nothing to do with God. So if somebody is not happy in his or her work for a long period of time, this is serious, and you should kind of seek counseling.
Yeah, right. Wonderful. Well, Father Martin Schlag, it's been a real joy to have you on the Rediscover Hour and sharing your thoughts about work and the dignity of it. So thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
God bless. We are going to head into our next break. When we come back, Father Tom Margavishis is going to be with us. He's the new director of the Office of Worship for the Archdiocese. We're going to talk to him about that and other things. So stay with us. Rediscover.
The inner life.
Father Joseph Johnson.
You know, prayer too often is part of what I call vending machine spirituality. You know, I insert my prayer. I'm going to say a rosary. I push the button. This is the favor I want. And then I wait for it to come out. And when it doesn't come out, what do we know? If I put in my dollar to the vending machine, I push the button for the candy bar I want, and the candy bar doesn't appear in the tray, something's wrong with the machine. I go away mad. I'm never going back to that vending machine. And I'm going to tell all of my friends, don't ever go over to that vending machine.
The machine ain't my dollar.
And that's how we treat God. But what we have to be able to do is see, God is not a vending machine. God is a loving Father. And He's not saying no. He's saying, your eyesight is limited. But I, your eternal Father, see 2020. And there's something better I want for you because I love you so much.
Our Catholic priests are here to help.
The Inner Life, noon Eastern, 9 a.m. Pacific, on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Susanna Parent, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, and coming to you from the Golden Valley Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios, and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Well, this has been a true variety show. We started out with back to school, and some great kids were excited to go back to school from the School of St. Joseph's and Mount St. Paul there. And then we just got done with Father Martin Schlag talking about the dignity of work. Joining us now in studio, Father Tom Margavishis, who is the new director of the Office of Worship for the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Father, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Yeah, it's very good to have you with us. And I'm excited because I had some time, specifically some time working at the cathedral, and I know that there was a lot of intersection with Father mm-hmm. Erickson, your predecessor there at the cathedral, and big masses that go on there and that sort of thing. But so there'll be some great opportunities there to get to know you better. But let me start with this. You've been teaching liturgy at the seminary for quite some time as well. Is that correct?
Right, right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So tell me about the experience of doing that. How did you get started in doing that? And what are some of the key things that you cover for our seminarians?
Well, liturgy is, as the documents of Vatican II tell us, the source and summit of everything we do in our Christian lives. So everything should flow from a good understanding of what liturgy is and why we do it, and then lead back to liturgy. Liturgy equips us for doing the rest of our Christian lives, and our Christian lives then point us back to let's return to liturgy. So the whole idea behind it is we all owe everything to God, and liturgy is the primary place where that returning to God is manifest in our Christian lives. So when I teach our seminarians, I teach them how to engage in liturgy in a way that really connects with the whole rest of our Christian existence.
Wow. Well, and that's foundationally important across the board, and especially, I mean, just tying it back into what Father Schlag was just saying about the dignity of work, it makes a sense to me that on a Sunday, on a holy day of obligation, on the day we might honor, we might say we honor as Sabbath, that's the primary responsibility, is to bring it back to the liturgy.
Yeah, and so when my seminarians, I don't want their liturgical style to be radically different from the kind of people they are in everyday life and the rest of their ministry.
Interesting.
So when you come into the office of Father and have a conversation with him, what you experience from him, and then when you see him at the altar, they're the same man. Mm. It's not a separation between, you know, Father Schlag was just talking about the schizophrenic kind of mentality that sometimes, I don't want priests to have that either.
Right.
I want how they celebrate liturgy and how they live the rest of their ministry to be in sync with each other.
That's a very good thing. Now, interestingly enough, my wife and I did have the opportunity to attend the Mass that you were celebrating at Our Lady of Mount Carmel, mm-hmm. I believe, and you were there. And that's primarily a deaf community. And I know that there was a lot of, tell us a little bit about that, about what it was like to be there at Our Lady of Mount Carmel.
Well, I was first assigned to that parish when I was a seminarian more than 20 years ago.
Oh, okay.
All seminarians in our archdiocese participate in a teaching parish program where they immerse themselves in the life of the parish. And I was assigned there when I was still a seminarian, so I began to learn sign language way back then.
Okay.
I didn't realize that after I was going to get ordained that Archbishop Flynn assigned me once a month to do Mass with the parish of Our Lady of Mount Carmel for the deaf. Mm-hmm. And then after I started teaching full-time at the seminary, I was the every weekend priest, and I was serving there for a good 12, 13 years, just up until a year ago. What I have often reflected upon, the experience of deafness, how they have to communicate without the use of sound in their voices, often requires the engagement of the body in communication. So we talk about, you know, John chapter 1, Jesus, mm-hmm. the Word become flesh. In sign language, that is literal. The Word actually takes flesh.
Interesting.
It is the body that communicates. So I have learned a lot theologically about the nature of communication being an embodied art. Mm-hmm. I like to say that celebrating liturgy with the deaf taught me a lot about preaching, even to the hearing people.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just talking, it's the whole body engaging in the preaching experience too. So, as you may know, I also teach homiletics in the seminary, mm-hmm. and I want the seminarians to understand that it's not just the conveying of concepts through your voice, but your whole body conveys concepts. And I've learned a lot of that from watching and celebrating with the deaf. They know that the body, it's very sacramental.
Yeah.
The body carries theological meaning, and they get that.
Yeah, you could sense that being there, just mm-hmm. the time that we were there. And quite frankly, I thought it was strikingly profound, although I don't know why. It makes total sense that mm-hmm. that the entirety from the beginning to the end, the entire Mass was what you were doing in sign language as well as speaking, including the homily, of course, the Eucharistic prayers, all of that sort of thing. And I don't know what necessarily I was expecting, but it was a great reminder to me of just what you're talking about, the incarnateness, the incorporation, the corporeal engagement of the body throughout Mass. Now, I'm a convert to the Catholic faith, mm-hmm. and so a lot of just a practice of a regular Novus Ordo Mass is new for me physically, mm-hmm. between mm-hmm. kneeling and standing and sitting and this sort of thing, coming forward to receive the Holy Eucharist. But that took it to a new level there.
Yeah, it also forces me, when I preach in sign language, to get real. Because they read my body language in ways that I'm not even aware I'm communicating.
Fascinating.
So I feel it's almost naked, you know. they know whether I'm the real thing.
Yeah.
If I believe what I'm saying, if I say my heart is breaking with the scandals in the church, they can tell if I really mean that or if I'm just feeding them a line that doesn't sink deep in.
You know? That's such a great reflection. All right, so now you're appointed to this new position, director of the Office of Worship. What does that mean for you? I mean, how does it hit you personally?
Well, I remember when Archbishop Hebda sat me down and said, "Are you willing to do this?"
Mm-hmm.
And I said, "Well, you know, Archbishop, I realize it's an important position and that I would represent you liturgically to the whole archdiocese and beyond. And I want you to be comfortable knowing that I can represent liturgy the way you want liturgy to be done. That I don't come into it with my own agenda about everything that I think needs attention, but that my marching orders, as it were, are taken from the direction of the Archbishop himself." And he said, "Oh, Father Tom, I think you'll do great. I have full confidence that you will do liturgy the way I think that liturgy wants to be, and the way the church wants it to be done."
Yeah.
So that vote of confidence from him was very encouraging for me. I wasn't particularly looking for this position. I was happy being full-time in the seminary.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that my predecessor, Father John Paul Erickson, did wonderful work over 10 years in that position. So how was I going to follow him and continue the good work he had done? These are all things I hadn't considered because it wasn't on my radar. I wasn't, doing a job search on the internet.
Right.
I was happy to stay at the same. But now that I'm there, I think it is a good fit. There have been already in my first couple of weeks many opportunities to engage pastors and the faithful and even the staff in the chancery. When I met last with Archbishop Hebda, he said, "Father Tom, I want you to help pastorally care for all the other staff in the chancery here. So on the few days that you're here, when you're not at the seminary, celebrating Mass with them, to be available for them, to offer some priestly presence, some pastoral care for the staff too, because it's been difficult for the whole archdiocese. And many staff workers at the chancery have taken a strong hit on that, and they need some care as well. And so Archbishop Hebda is happy that I'm able to assist him in the care for the staff, too."
Yeah, so you're giving some pastoral care to some of the staff there, and you're assisting, as you said, you've already connected with some of the pastors around the archdiocese and that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
What other things are involved with the work itself? We see... Oftentimes, a person in this position will be, say, present at, as I said before, a big mass, say, an ordination, or perhaps even at any mass that the Archbishop might be doing, or any bigger mass that the Archbishop might be doing. But so that's kind of the public face, but yet I'm sure there's a ton of stuff to be done behind the scenes. What other things will you be doing?
Well, in addition to preparing for all of the details that need to happen in these big public masses, one of the major aspects of it is to assist parishes in their individual desire to celebrate the liturgy better.
Okay.
So there are quite a few requests we receive about how do we do this, or when pastors remodel or build new churches, the design of the sanctuary, what are the liturgical directives about making sure that it is appropriate to the church's worship.
Wow, okay.
A fair piece of the job has to do with overseeing confirmations. There are tens of thousands of teens who get confirmed every year.
It's amazing.
And Lorinda Irwin, wonderful staff member at the chancery,
God
who
bless
works.
Her.
Yeah, she's been there a long time. And she has the task of coordinating which parishes on which days, and whether the cathedral or the basilica, and how many kids show up, and how do we get the communion flow, and helping with passing out of the programs, and volunteering, recruiting lectors and servers from the parishes. And it's a lot of coordinating that goes on with all the parishes and the Confirmandi. So that's a fair bit of a job that Linda does a lot of good work for.
Yeah, yeah. Anything in particular that you're, now this is through confession time. Anything in particular you're a little bit nervous about in terms of this this new position? Anything that's thinking, well, I'm going to have to learn some things about this?
Well, I wasn't so much afraid that I didn't know the liturgy stuff.
Yeah,
you know,
sure.
I've got the doctorate, and I've been teaching it for 13 years.
Yes, that's good.
So, but more, I was aware of the fact that the chancery becomes sort of focal point for a lot of complaints that people, the faithful, have in the archdiocese. Mm-hmm. And sometimes they end up on my desk, or they get phone calls that get put back to me there. So I realize, okay, how do I receive the legitimate hurt that people have been feeling, or confusion? They want to complain. They don't know who to talk to. For some reason, they're not comfortable talking in their own parish or whatever. So they just call the anonymous big people in the big office. And it ends up at my desk. And I thought, okay, do I have what it takes to receive this and give care to the faithful in a way that they feel heard and listened to? And sometimes, if I'm able, you know, to get something done as a result, but often enough, they just need to be heard and listened to.
Yeah.
So it's not easy. We Minnesotans are famous for Minnesota nice.
Yes.
That we prefer to avoid conflict and intense, volatile emotions.
Right.
But they come out, and when they do come out, can we receive them and not be scandalized or try to dismiss them or get defensive or go on the offense and it's your fault? Why are you no? Just to be available to receive some of the liturgical concerns of the faithful and how I could help them in their faith lives that way.
Right.
I wasn't expecting that kind of a public presence there, but there's some of that going on.
Yeah, yeah. Well, it's certainly. Well, maybe this is the wrong way of putting it, but in some ways, it's certainly putting the head above the turret there for a little bit in terms of saying, "Well, this is the guy. This is the guy who gets the letters that come across your desk." As you were saying, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now you're going to continue some of your work at the seminary,
right? I'm still part time there and part time in the office of worship.
Do you have any thoughts as to how your experiences in the office of worshipers may affect your teaching at the seminary?
Well, I want there to be continuity among all the... So most of my students are seminarians preparing for priesthood, but I'm not only helping there. Deacon Joe Mahalik, who runs the Institute for Deacon Formation, I do a lot with permanent deacon candidates as well, training them both in homiletics and in liturgy. And I've also helped out even with some of the lay students who are in their master's in various programs involved with the St. Paul Seminary and School of Divinity. So I would want all of the students whom I work with to have a mentality, as we started our discussion, about continuity between what we do liturgically and the rest of our lives. And that would also apply to seminary as well. I remember when I was a student at the seminary, my very last year, and each of us Fourth Theology transitional deacons had a chance to stand up in front of all of our peers and say, "All right, gentlemen, now on my way out, here's what I've always wanted to tell you."
Wow. Okay.
And I got up there and I said, "I'm going to miss this place. I'm really looking forward to being a priest. No, don't get me wrong there. But to have devoted 4 years of my life to studying the things of God in depth, what a great gift this has been." And when I sat down, my successor got up there. "Unlike Tom, I can't wait to get out of here."
Of course.
But right. No, I want the students to know that the study of theology and then the living of theology out in the parish after you're done with your formal education should not be two different things. "Well, I know that's what we're supposed, well, we're taught this in the seminary, but in the real world, it doesn't work." Mm-hmm. I don't want that to be the mentality.
Mm-hmm.
I want both the teaching that they receive in the seminary to inform and form what goes on in the real world, and I want what I know of pastoral care in the real world to inform how I'm teaching the students there as well.
Yeah. Just curious, do you have a favorite liturgical season?
The Holy Triduum,
yes,
and the Easter season, which are the primary celebrations of our church year. They're so rich and they're so multi-layered. You can never plumb the depths of all that's going on there. And often enough, sometimes the attempt to articulate, to try to explain, to over talk about all of this does it a disservice. Sometimes just go through the ritual.
Mm-hmm.
Walk, pray, stand, kneel, process with candles and crosses and kiss and wash feet and just doing the ritual, engaging the body. There is some kind of a bodily reality here. St. John Paul II knew that so brilliantly in what has now become called the theology of the body. We should take that into liturgy too.
Hmm.
How does theology of the body affect how we celebrate liturgy? How are we engaged bodily in worship of God? As we were talking about the sign language as well, you know, to let the whole body experience liturgy. When you stand, stand with attention. When you kneel, kneel reverently. When you receive communion, know exactly who it is whom you are taking into your own person.
Mm.
To let the body show. It's one of the sad things for me sometimes as a priest distributing Holy Communion, and some people come forward in line and they look like they have no idea what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Or they try to engage in a little conversation with me. You know, body of Christ. Hi, Father. Good homily. You know.
Maybe not the most appropriate time, right?
Right. Do you realize the Lord of
What's
heaven and earth
right.
is coming right to
right
you
here.
Right now?
Yes,
and,
yeah.
And you want to engage in small talk. I'm glad that you like the homily, but
Yes.
Yeah.
That's honest. Thanks for sharing that. That's honest. You know, going back to the doing the ritual and I had an opportunity once to say a morning office with a priest, and afterwards I just reflected quickly about just how meaningful I thought it was and how good it was. And he responded to me, just let it seep into your bones.
Mm-hmm.
And there's something about that, about the liturgy, right? And that's one of the things, you know, a lot of people come up to me and say, oh, you converts are so great. You're such good Catholics. And my response always, I want to say, yeah, but you've had this as a cradle Catholic, if they're cradle Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
You've had this throughout the scope of your life. And even if you don't necessarily realize it or if you can't articulate it, your continued experience of the ritual, as you put it, the liturgy, has had a profound effect on you. Would you agree that
absolutely. I think those who have grown up and have been formed in a good liturgical life. And by the way, you know, so the school children who were on earlier,
yeah.
What a blessing it is for them. They don't appreciate yet,
mm-hmm.
but when they become adults and live their Catholic faith, that they've been coming to Mass as children, going through the ritual themselves, it forms the person.
Mm-hmm.
It forms the person, and it's a beautiful thing to see someone who had been formed in his or her whole life in this way of worshiping, that they're comfortable with it. You don't have to start from ground zero and try to retrain a person how to get the body involved in worship. You know it. You've lived it,
right.
And it's in your bones. I love to see that in the students.
Yeah. Well, it's such a gift, and as I see it, even in, again, this, as I go to Mass, as I see it in the people around me, it's worthy of pause and reflection to see just how people know this, and it's you might say almost instinctual that they enter into the motions of the Mass, even if they again aren't reflective about it themselves. It is having an effect, and I think that's one of the great parts of the liturgy. All right, so just as we're winding down here, just one or two more questions for you. First of all, I need to ask, since it's that time of the year, are you a state fair goer?
Oh, indeed I am.
Are you? Okay, yeah. So a couple of favorite things about the state fair.
I always eat corn on the cob.
Corn on the cob.
I just love, you know,
the roasted,
one of my favorite things to do.
Okay.
Actually, one of my hobbies, and those who know me personally, I'm a bird watcher.
Oh, yeah.
Right. I was trained, I have a Bachelor of Science in Wildlife Management, and I used to work for the state parks in Ohio as an interpretive naturalist.
Nice.
And so I still am a bird watcher by hobby. And I always volunteer a stint at the Minnesota Ornithological Union booth at the state fair. So I go up there, and I got my little MOU tag that says Father Tom.
Nice.
And people ask me all bird questions. It's one of the things I like to do with the fair goers. There.
I love it. That's very good. Okay. Well, very good. Enjoy the fair.
Thank you.
And then just perhaps on a little bit more serious note, you're here now. You've committed a lot of your life to the liturgy, to tying it in. Again, we just had Father Schlag on talking about work. Mm. Liturgy is literally the work of the people, right? Mm. It is the offering everything back to the Father. If there was one thing that you wanted all of us to understand about the liturgy, the importance of the liturgy, something that we can carry with us, what would it be?
The term work of the people can be understood in two ways.
Okay.
One of which is what the people are doing vis-a-vis God.
Mm-hmm.
We're giving God praise and worship. The other thing is it's God working for the people.
Mm.
So what is God doing through the liturgical action?
Mm.
And so to realize that as I give God praise and worship, because I am baptized into the person of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God resides in me, God is working as I am working. It's what the great theologian Jean Corbon, his beautiful book, Wellspring of Worship, he used the term synergy. Liturgy is a synergy of two works happening simultaneously. It's the people's work, but even more important, it's God's work made present in Christ Jesus. So what you realize, it's not just what we are doing. More importantly, is what God is doing in my working. God's working his salvation, his grace, his healing, his forgiveness, his empowering with the gifts of the Spirit for living the rest of our Christian lives. And this is all happening in the liturgy as we are doing it.
What a wonderful word. Father Tom Markavich is the new director of the Office of Worship for the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis. It's been a pleasure to have you on. One further thing that I would ask you before you go, if you'd be willing to give a blessing, to an on-air blessing to our listeners.
Sure. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanksgiving for all of the good you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have filled us with his Spirit so that we may live in a way that gives you praise and edifies your church. Now continue to bless all of the listeners of Relevant Radio, all the staff here, and all those who are in our listening audience. And may the blessing of Almighty God come upon you all, the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father Tom, thank you so much for taking some time with us here on the Rediscover Hour.
You're welcome. Glad to be here.
Very good. We have got all sorts of things coming up here, so we're going to take our next break. And when we come back, ways that you can be involved and draw closer to the Lord. We got lots of stuff, so stay with us. Rediscover.
Seems like the roller coaster stock market has everyone on edge lately. What if you could find something safe and secure that's guaranteed to grow, no matter what the market does? If you want to safely tuck your hard-earned money away, but still want growth, your friends at Catholic United have just the answer, a Catholic United annuity. Their current first-year crediting rate for new annuities is 3% with a guaranteed annual rate of 1.5%, better than most bank CDs you'll find. Catholic United annuities are safe with zero account service fees, and you can set them up like a Roth or traditional IRA. Plus, if you want, you can even create monthly, quarterly, or yearly income payments back to yourself. What's not to like about that? Guarantee yourself a positive return, free from stock market risk. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org and find your local rep who can walk you through all the options. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Give them a call today.
Raise a glass to friendship and knowing you don't have to go alone. We'll raise our hearts to share each other's burdens.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Paul.
Yes, sir.
Are you a state fair goer?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Okay. So some favorite things you like doing at the state fair.
Well, the food on a stick, you know. But my favorite two foods are the footlong prono pup and cheese curds.
Oh, yeah.
You know, those are the things I go there for. I get my footlong prono pup and I say, oh, thank you. I've been waiting for this for a year.
Right. Exactly. And, well, I'm
you know,
right
and
there
I'll
with
sample
you.
Some of the other things, too.
Sure.
But, those are the two main things.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, the cheese curds are, cheese curds and Sweet Martha's are pretty much always for us. We have to have
both. Oh, yes.
Both. We had a visitor come with us to the state fair once and we made the rookie mistake of we each ordered our own cheese curds, and we were so full at the end of them that we
one year my wife and I made the mistake of ordering a large basket of them for just the two of us.
Yeah.
And she was a much lighter eater than I was even then, and oh my, I was so full of cheese curds.
It comes but once a year.
Yeah, well, that's true. And in some ways, it's a good thing.
Thanks be to God. Right. All right. So we've got a bunch of stuff going on, Paul.
A bunch. The Catholic Watchman will be piloting a small group model called Brotherhood Groups to help kick this off. Mark Houck, president and co-founder of the King's Men, will offer a seminar on the importance of small groups. All men are welcome to this seminar, which will take place Saturday, September 8th, 9 to 11:30 a.m. at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center. Cost is $20 per person. Continental breakfast included. For more information, call Enzo Randazzo or email him at randazzov@archspm.org or call 651-291-4483.
Are you in the healthcare field spending long days caring for others? It's time to revitalize your spirit and care for yourself. Come to a Curatio retreat September 7th through 9th with Father Andrew Jaspers on Living and Working from the Heart of Christ. The Curatio Retreat is held at Christ the King Retreat Center in Buffalo, Minnesota. To register, go to www.curatioapostolate.com. Curatio is spelled, by the way, C-U-R-A-T-I-O. So that's curatioapostolate.com. Or for more information, call Curatio at 612-669-4221.
Join local author and speaker Elizabeth Kelly in an 8-week Bible study based on her new book, Jesus Approaches, What Today's Woman Can Learn About Healing, Freedom, and Joy from the Women of the New Testament. The Bible study will be offered at two locations on two different days, Monday evening, September 17th through November 12th, 6:30 to 8 p.m. at the Church of the Epiphany, Tuesday mornings, September 18th through November 13th, 10 to 11:30 a.m. at St. John the Baptist in Savage. Child care will be offered at St. John the Baptist. Cost is $60 per person. That includes the book and study materials. For more information and to register, visit the events page at rediscover-faith.org.
The Office of Evangelization Grandparent Ministry is sponsoring a fall series titled Kingdom of Happiness, Living the Beatitudes in Everyday Life, and All Are Welcome. This 9-week series features teaching videos by Father Jeffrey Kirby. Kingdom of Happiness will not only inform participants about the Beatitudes, it will show them the way to living them and achieving true happiness. There are two time and date options. First of all, Thursday morning, September 20th through November 29th at Rogers Community Room, as well as Monday evening, September 24th through December 3rd from 6:30 to 8 p.m. at Rogers Community Room. For more information and to register, visit the events page on rediscover-faith.org.
Be transformed and transform the world. The Office of Evangelization is excited to announce the Missionary Discipleship Series coming this fall. The series includes 3 4-week sessions in the fall, winter, and spring, each week with a live speaker and time for reflection, prayer, and Q&A with the speaker. For more information, visit the events page at rediscover-faith.org. There will be a series starting this October at St. Hubert in Chanhassen, and a series for young adults taking place at the Church of St. Peter in Mendota.
Yeah.
Always things to do.
Yeah. Well, it's the fall, so there's things, sorts of things are happening. And by the way, if folks want to know more about that Missionary Discipleship Series or about the Scripture Series, we did a show on that a couple weeks ago, so check out the archives. Here's something else you can do. Remember that we've got Facebook Live going on Fridays from 9 to 10, many Fridays anyway, from 9 to 10. Check out Facebook Live, the Rediscover group, and we post live videos of our interviews here on the Rediscover Hour. And of course, check out rediscover-faith.org. All right, so next week, this is hard for me as a Packers fan, Paul.
Well, too bad.
Yeah, exactly. But we are going to talk faith and sports with former Vikings player Matt Burke and Vikings rookie Jake Wynacki. They're both going to be on program, so I'm looking forward to that even as a Packers fan. Also, great Catholic parishes. It's all coming up next time. In the meantime, folks, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturday at noon, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.